Welcome to the Housetop Podcast, the teaching arm of Oikos Ministries. Jesus said, "Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops." Join our host, Terrell Hebert, as he teaches God's Word.
Good evening, Facebook, and trying to reconnect. Oh, here we go. Good evening, Facebook. We're Oikos Ministry. I'm Terrell Hebert. We meet here every Wednesday night and go live on Facebook. And for the last few weeks, we've been going through the Doctrines of Christ, a book I wrote somewhere back in 2010 called The Principles of the Doctrines of Christ. It's taken from Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. There's six subjects: repentance from dead works, faith toward God, baptisms, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. We've been going through these one by one. We're in the doctrine of baptisms. It's a plural there. And we've been reiterating the point time and again concerning baptisms. We're certainly not trying to do away with water baptism. We believe in water baptism, that it is a sign of obedience. After that, Jesus has come into your heart. It's symbolic, and it is symbolism of what has already supposedly transpired in you, that you died with him on the cross, were buried with him, and resurrected a new creature in Christ Jesus. So water baptism is symbolic of the new birth. And so there is also seven baptisms spoken of in Scripture that are not baptism into water, but actual baptisms. Now, we may use water to symbolize those as well, because I believe in each time that God is immersing us into a new issue in life, that again, something in us has to die and then be raised to dead. Now, what we've been talking about for the last two sessions is the baptism into his body. That verse is from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 and 13. I'm going to read it right quick. It says, "For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body." Now, that's where we're getting our discussion from, the baptism into his body. And we've taken two trains of thought, that the physical body of Jesus, where I believe that is significant or synonymous with the idea of being baptized into his death. So Jesus' physical body was crucified for us. We are co-crucified with him. This is the baptism into death. And we've already discussed that. We won't go back over it. But now we've been dealing with the baptism, or the body is the church, which is his body. The Bible specifically says that in Ephesians and in Colossians, and it says the church is his body. I can think of no more significant immersion that will impact your day-to-day life as a Christian than being immersed into a local body of Christ. Nothing will impact you more, negatively or positively. I can tell you, in your day-to-day living, who you connect with is absolutely vital to your walk. Now, I know in this generation, many are falling away from church. We're losing membership in the churches by about 1 million people a year, according to Barna's research. And so we have a major problem. Now, many of those people are just apostasy and falling away. I believe there's a great falling away, and we're in the middle of it. But I also believe there is what we call, and we've termed in our churches, the lost sheep of the church. And people who've fallen away from the church but haven't fallen away from Jesus and are looking for new ways to express their faith. Now, last week we opened that can of worms. We began to talk about going back to the apostolic model. As a matter of fact, we did a brief history lesson last week that brought us from the day of Pentecost, then to the Acts chapter 8, where the church was dispersed from Jerusalem. We discussed Acts 70 AD, where the temple was destroyed and it has never been rebuilt. And so I think that's a very significant thing. Why didn't God want his people to go to the temple? I believe that facet of symbolism is over with. Now we're the temple of God. And I believe we've been cheated. We went all the way through Constantine and Augustine, and we even discussed some of the Reformation. And I won't go back over that, but I believe we've been cheated by all of these structural changes that's moved us further and further away from biblical Christianity. I believe in these last days we should come back to the Bible and begin to practice our faith the way the Bible said to. And that's what we're going to discuss tonight, the particulars of how the early church functioned. Now, if we could turn to Acts chapter 2, verse 42. My bad. I got a little tongue-tied there. We'll start reading in verse 41. Now, this is on the day of Pentecost. He says, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and that same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship." There's a conjunction there, apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in breaking of bread and in prayers. Now, I want to concentrate on those four, what we call the pillars of the early church. I believe it's a very simple idea that this is how the early church functioned. I won't go into all of that tonight, but the way that Jesus worked with his disciples, I have a book called Biblical Church. You can go online and read it at www.housechurchesusa.com. It's free to read. You can read that. You can read the book we're going through, Doctrines of Christ. The thought is, though, that you can, when you deal with the idea that Jesus taught his men relational Christianity, relational discipleship, even relational evangelism and church planting, and I believe that when the day of Pentecost hit, they naturally flowed right into what they were taught to do by Jesus himself. Now, go online, read that book. It's a fantastic read concerning the evangelism that the apostles immediately, I hate to use the word evangelism, I would prefer to use the apostolic church planting that the disciples moved immediately into. Now, what we're dealing with here is in these four subjects, I call them four pillars of the early church: apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Now, notice that today it's heavy-handed or heavy thinking concerning doctrine. As a matter of fact, most people want a doctrinal statement or a creed, some kind of statement of faith for your church, that basically if we can just adhere to these things, quote the creed, whatever it may be, that this is Christianity. Well, the fact is that that conjunction, and I pointed that conjunction out, apostles' doctrine and fellowship, I believe that there's as much emphasis on the apostles' fellowship as there is on doctrine. As a matter of fact, let me put it this way. I believe that unless you can live out what you say you believe, I don't think you believe it at all. You actually live what you believe. And so if we can't live out relationally what Jesus told us, then I think we're just whistling Dixie when it comes to quoting dogma or theology or doctrine. And we have all these pet doctrines, but we live different way. And so we're going to get to this now. And let's take these first two because they're kind of combined, but they are distinctly different. Now, apostles' doctrine, I wrote this book. I don't have it right in front of me, but we're going through it right now. It's called the Doctrines of Christ, found in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. And it says, and literally the writer of Hebrews called these the doctrines of Christ. And so that's why I've really been a stickler for teaching through them and literally building my whole doctrine or my whole way of thinking around the subjects that Jesus majored on. And I've found that the more I've stayed with those six teachings, repentance from dead works, faith toward God, baptisms, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, eternal judgment. We have literally majored around those six absolute doctrines of Christ. And literally, it gives you a structural backbone of belief system. And the more you can, whatever you might believe can attach to one of those strong structural points. And I've found it a fantastic way. It never gets tiring to me to teach it. And it seems to be fresh every time we go through it. I've enjoyed going through these meetings and through this session even now. And I've done it multiple times. I started preparing that kind of teaching way back in the late 80s or early 90s. It was late 80s that we began using those six subjects to have Bible studies at home. And it evolved over the years and became a book. And we've used it again and again to relationally make disciples. Now, I'm going to leave that there. Most churches do discipleship or teach the Bible some kind of way. Now, I'm not agreeing with what most churches teach, but that's another subject. But the fact is, the early church continued in the apostles' doctrine. So they adhered to what the apostles taught, and the teachings were Christocentric, if you would, to use a fancy word. The doctrine and fellowship. Now, Jesus said at the Lord's Supper, he said, "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, by the love you have for one another." Now, there's a great segue verse that ties these two together without any doubt. That number one, "By this shall you know my disciples." You are learning from Christ. You're a disciple, a learner under discipline. You are Christ's student. Okay? "And by this shall all men know you're my student, by the love you have for one another." Don't talk about your love for God if you can't love one another. And I can tell you, we are failing miserably at relationship. As a matter of fact, I call out so many people and I just say, "Who is your friend? Who's your best friend?" People don't have friends anymore. Husbands and wives can't stay married. People have quit getting married because they can't stay married. It's a travesty that we're failing of the very root, the very heart of the gospel. That we can't be loving people and stay together. That we can't iron out differences and settle offenses and be the best communicators on the planet. We can't self-govern. And this is what should be what we should do. The greatest government on the earth, we're in election season, the greatest government on the earth is self-government, because the Prince of Peace, the government's on his shoulders and he rules our heart. He rules the Christian heart, and we self-govern, and there really ain't much need for law according to a biblical person. Somebody out there ought to amen it. Way out in the depths of Facebook say, "Yeah, I guess you're right." As a matter of fact, for the fruit of the Spirit, there is no law. We're going to put you in jail because you just love too much. Putting you in jail, you just have too much peace and joy. You deserve Angola. So let's turn to 1 John. I want to enlarge on the idea of the apostles' fellowship. I believe this to be the sticking point and the major issue of why people stay with the traditional structures. I believe we've been cheated by those structures, and we've lost what the original church had, and we could regain it if we're willing to love through it. Now, 1 John chapter 1, you know, Peter was called the apostle of the Jews. Paul was called the apostle to the Gentiles. I believe John was the apostle of relationship. Loving relationship. And let me say this before we go any further. The abuse and misuse and the changing etymology on the idea of the word love, that we have reduced God's love to some freaky, sensual, sexual, perverse idea that we apply it to all kind of things that are abominations to God. That is not what the Bible calls love. And if you're defining God as a freak of nature, then it's just wrong. That God's love will always be holy. Holy love. The two have to go together. God is perfectly holy and he's perfect love. And so we have to see those things come together in the person of Jesus Christ, especially at the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, look at 1 John chapter 1. And I believe this is one of the greatest revelations concerning the apostles' fellowship. And I'm going to read in verse 1. It says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life." Now, of course, he's talking about Jesus. Jesus is the Word made flesh. "For the life was manifested, and we've seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." Here he is introducing us to the word fellowship, koinonia. So it's the same word for communion. It's relationship. It literally means to be a partaker or a shareholder in. And so this is an important word into the idea of how the early church functioned. And if John would be the apostle to relationship, he's majoring on it now. He's the apostle of love. Watch what he says. This is a beautiful thing. Watch what he says. "And these things we write unto you, that your joy may be full." So we said, we declare unto you that we have felt that you might have fellowship with us. Who? With the apostles. Because their fellowship is with the Father and with the Son. And so as we fellowship on this written word of God, as we begin to communion or have communion, that this would be our common union, our commonality, that we come around together around the word of God, that this is the central theme of what we're dealing with. What the apostles recorded for us concerning the life of Jesus and those things that were most preciously kept about him. And so as we literally adhere to those teachings of the New Testament and hold tight as we can to it and adhere to it one another, and not only hold tight to the absolutes and dogma, but hold tight relational, that we have to live these things out. This is the real kicker. And so truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And so he's bringing us into communion with the ones that the early church fathers had communion with himself. Now, these things we write unto you that your joy may be full. Look at the end result of staying in this kind of structure. And I believe I want to introduce a thought. It's called a structure of light. Light is our structure. Stay with it. This is the message which we have heard of him and declare to you, that God is light. Now, everybody loves to say he's love. Fewer like to say he's holy, but God is light. He is absolute light. He's perfect light. Now, watch what he goes on to say. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. You cannot put darkness into God. It cannot be done. God overcomes darkness at all times. Verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with him, with who? With Jesus, with God, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Now, he never attempts to define darkness in here, all right? But watch what he does here. But if we walk in the light, verse 7, as he is in the light, Jesus is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Notice how he defined fellowship. Walking in the light. To walk in the light is to walk in fellowship with other believers, other people who also walk in the light, other people who also claim to be in fellowship with the apostolic doctrine and with the Father and the Son. We have communion with the apostolic word, and that communion brings us in to communion with Christ with the Father and with his Son. This is a wonderful display. And we could go all the way back into the Gospel of John, chapter 14 in particular, really drives this nail home, sets it deep. But it says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And look what happens. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. See, I believe this structure of light is the most uncomfortable thing that Americans can deal with. We are so non-relational. We are so independent that we've lost our idea of interdependence. Now, we have people who become feeble-minded or feeble emotionally or whatever and become codependent, which is equally as bad as independent. What we're looking for in the Christian experience is interdependence. It's people who are made whole by Jesus Christ and then become knit together, interdependent upon one another. I don't believe we're a hospital for sinners. I don't believe that idea, not one bit. Jesus is our healer. We come together. We're made whole in Christ Jesus. I do not want to be connected to the Gadarene demoniac while he's still the Gadarene demoniac. All right? Let's cast the devil out of him and then fine, let's fellowship. Let's hear his testimony. Go home and tell your friends what. I don't want to be hooked to the adulterer and the. I cannot. What yoke, what fellowship has light with darkness? What agreement has Christ with Belial? You know, we cannot be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. We cannot fellowship that. When I talk about the church now, I can hang out with anybody and I can go reach. I don't care what your sin is. I can deal with you and begin to talk about Jesus with you. I can deal with that. But I'm not going to call that the church. It's not the church. We've been cheated by tradition, and folks have gone out of their way to make these friend of sinners type churches that are literally hip hop churches, top 40 music. They're big. Okay, if you want to call it a big evangelistic center, fine, do that. Call that an evangelist. But stop saying this is the church. It's not a call out assembly. It's not. If it's your outreach, fine, do that. But say that. Quit putting the misnomer that this is an ecclesia, a called out assembly. All right, stay with it now. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. What if we refuse to walk in a relational manner with other believers? I mean, truly connected with them. Does it still apply that the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin? Can we just absolutely claim that with saying, hey, this is my personal, private deal. I can't talk. You don't talk about Jesus with me. That's private stuff. Now, we can go fishing, we can go hunt, we can play ball, we can do, leave that Jesus stuff at the church. We'll talk about that at the church. That's where, folks, that ain't Christianity. Matter of fact, turn to John chapter 3. We all love John 3:16. Everybody loves John 3:16. Man, we could sit in the end zone and paint it on our face and hold up a placard. But we don't much like 17, 18 and following, 19, 20. We just... You know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, don't you read no further, boy. Leave that right there. God loves the world so we won't perish. I believe. And we just say, I believe, and that's it. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. He that believes on him is not condemned, but he that believes not is condemned already. You see, the whole world is condemned already. If you're living like the world, you're still condemned. You can say Jesus all you want. If you're just being worldly, you're still condemned. He that believes on him is not condemned, and he that believes not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation. Here's our point. That light is coming to the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that does evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that does truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. No man lights a candle and puts it under a basket, but puts it on a candlestand, a candlestick. Matter of fact, the book of Revelation calls the church, the candlestick is the seven golden candles, is the churches. And so when you start looking at the church, it's the lampstand that elevates light. And when someone lights the candle, when a light is lit, we elevate it. The church elevates light so that the world might behold the good works and glorify God. That's what Matthew 5 says. Now, if we look carefully at this, I believe that the traditional churches are a structure that adheres to darkness. Now, I know that's going to make some folk mad. I love my church. We're saved over here. But they don't love fellowship. Now, fellowship to them, we had dinner on the grounds once a month. Fifth Sunday singing and dinner on the grounds is going to be wonderful. Look, we do. We have communion once a month, cracker and a cup. And so we have all this controlled substance. Folks, most people get more of a true church in a Sunday school class than you get in a whatever the service, whatever you want to call that. It's not a worship service. It is a choreographed entertainment. And I mean, it ain't a move of the Holy Spirit, because the fact is you can't write down on a paper and say, here's how the Holy Spirit's going to move today. That ain't how it works. And so when you start looking at this issue of a structure of darkness, you can get in a traditional church structure. And I tell you, go to any one of them you want. Right now, I'm telling you, sinners don't even get uncomfortable in it. As a matter of fact, that's their goal. They want sinners to be comfortable in church. Man, I want sinners saved too, but let me tell you straight up, I am not about to fellowship with sinners. I'll lead them to Jesus. Then I'm going to disciple them, and you're going to watch all those shackles fall off, or you're going to watch them walk away. What I've noticed is, years ago, we started with cell churches. We did cell groups when we first started all this relational ministry. And I wrote a letter to Ralph Neighbor, and I said, this cell church thing has such an abundance of light, the average American is going to fear it. And it's awkward. You get in a home church meeting and everybody's looking at each other. It's so awkward because you've never practiced your faith. You've never spoken up for your faith in a public setting. Very few have. And when you look at Joe Average, they never do. Now, here's what I want to show you, how the early church dealt with it. So now I pointed out they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. If you couldn't live what you believed, now you weren't going to stay in fellowship long. And breaking of bread. Now, Luke chapter 24 gives a wonderful account of two disciples who were on the road to Emmaus after that Jesus had risen from the dead. And he walked alongside of them and they didn't know it was Jesus. And the Bible says that they constrained him to stay with them. Says, stay with us. And so he stayed with them and they obviously stopped to eat supper. And as they took the bread, he blessed the bread and he broke it and their eyes were open. That's what the Bible said. Their eyes were open in the breaking of bread. Later on, when they went and told the disciples, they said that he was made known in the breaking of bread. This is the epitome of our communion. The early church called it the love feast, the agape feast. Now we've symbolically reduced it down to a cracker and a cup and we symbolize this is his body, this is his blood. And or worse, the transubstantiation of Roman Catholicism, worse. And so, but when we talk about the love feast, when we cook a meal or prepare a meal, a table, and we come together and it's part of the absolute centerpiece of what we do together as a body of believers. When we come together, we break bread. On the first day of the week when they were come together for to break bread, they gathered to break bread. And they would eat together. They would fellowship around the Word of God. I love when our churches gather. To me, one of the greatest things one of the greatest experiences of my week or my life is whenever we go to a house of believers and the saints begin to gather and just back off and watch the flow of fellowship. They absolutely love each other, and nothing could make me more joyous than to see that. It's a wonderful thing to watch. And we live that. It isn't just in the foyer on the way out. That's, hey, brother, how you? It's not just glad handing in a foyer or in a parking lot. We have friendships. All right. And so it says, Jesus said, I've called you my friend. He wants to be free. He wants us to be friends. Relational Christianity. So the early church continued steadfastly. The apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread and prayers. And so a very simple thing. They prayed. They would just pray together. They pray for needs. They would pray for whatever. They pray. They were praying people. This is the truest pinnacle of worship that we could get to. Prayer is worship. Now we've made it like a hashtag or a stopping point in pray, stop, pray, event, pray, next event. That was the prayer. You see, the early church had four simple things they went through. Now, let's get into a particulars. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians again, back in chapter 14. One of the greatest joys of my ministry life is now seeing this come to fruition. After 17 years, we started this in January 15, 2006. That we shut down our traditional churches and begin to worship, or really we begin to gather. Now, let me just show you something. People say, well, you know, you're forsaking the assembly. I challenge that statement to its very core. I am more assembled with believers than almost anybody. Matter of fact, I'm more assembled than mega churches, and I'm more assembled than almost anybody you could quote. I would challenge you to the core to see if you're assembled or not. Let me show you a little illustration. I brought a visual aid. All right? Now, I know you've all seen one of these. This is a jigsaw puzzle. And I don't know if you can see it very well. Jigsaw. Look, got the little pieces in. You see? Now, this is going to help you understand. This is what people call church. Look at all them people. You know, when we was kids, we played a game. This is the church, and this is the steeple. Open it up and see all the people. And we had that idea that this was church, that a gathering. This is a gathering of pieces. But you see, when you assemble the pieces, they look like this. They make a picture. Now, it's a little farm animal thing, but hey, look, the fact is that when we assemble, we make a portrait of Christ. The world can see Jesus when we assemble. Because his ears, his eyes, his nose, his mouth, his hands, his legs, they're there. And they're connected. They don't have the option to walk off and run away. They're connected together in loving relationship. This is an assembly. And so when the church is assembly, it doesn't matter if you miss a meeting or make a meeting, that we know that that brother or sister is assembled. Somebody's light just came on. I feel it in the spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 says in verse 26 and following, how is it then, brothers, when you come together? Now, so how is it when you come? This is a description of how it was when the early church came together. Every one of you has a psalm. Now, most traditionals will have congregational singing. So they said, we cover that, congregational singing. And that's about as far as they're going to get. All right? You can't go much further. We sang as a congregation. Matter of fact, we sang and we sang and we sang and we sang and then we sang. And then what we call worship, we had a wonderful worship. That meant we sang. And it's a misnomer. It's not true. They sang. That wasn't, they sang a hymn. They didn't say they worshiped. They sang a hymn. All right, stay with it. How is it, brothers, when you come together? Every one of you has a psalm. Now you keep staying with every one of you who has a doctrine or has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done to edify. Wow. Every one of you. You know what that means in the Greek? That means every one of you. Listen what it says. How is it, brothers, when you come together? Now, that word together is lending itself to what I just showed you in that illustration. It means that we're literally in synchrony. We've come together, that we're synchronized. We've assembled like a symphony. We're all in tune. We're all flowing in the same flow. This is a powerful, powerful word. It means to assemble or to cohabitate. We like dwell together. We live together. We do life together. And so it's a natural expression because we've all talked about our relationship with Jesus. We're not ashamed to talk about that with each other. We have a rapport with one another and we encourage one another as the Spirit is giving words or messages or testimonies to others. We encourage, bring that for each one of you. We encourage your participation in the dialogues, in the discussions, in the talk, because it's not monologue and it's not, well, we didn't hear the preacher preach. Well, you know what? I'm so elated you didn't have to hear that. It's not up to just the preacher preaching to make edification take place. Now, watch carefully. It's pretty audacious to think that you're the only one who ever has the Word of God. It's very audacious. As a matter of fact, we've robbed people. When you talk to people, you say, well, I'm no saint, but, well, you know what? The early church said everybody that was in a church was a saint. They were part of the called out assembly. Saint was the common word for Christian. When they addressed the churches to the saints at Ephesus, to the saints at Rome, they were saints. They were holy. They were set apart for the use of God, set apart from the world, set apart to God. And see, this is a normal way to talk concerning church membership. And remember, the Apostle Paul in chapter 12, he goes into the idea that we are members of one another, one body, members of one another. And the relational connections hold the foot to the ankle to the leg to the knee. You know the song, foot bone connected. We know the song. But the analogy is we become the body of Christ to our generation or even to our local area. We are the expression of Christ's body. All right? Now, if we cease to bear His glory, then I think we should cease to exist as a church. Yet they won't. All right, so stay with it. The thing is that every one of you, when you come together, see, this is the assembly. This is not a gathering. This is an assembly. Every one of you has a psalm. Now, I'm not inviting everybody to come in and teach or preach or have to. I'm not inviting Joe Blow off the street and just saying, I want every one of you to teach us the Bible. And I ain't trying to hear that. No. Every one of you, we're talking about of the assembly, has a psalm, a doctrine, a tongue, a revelation, an interpretation. Let all things be done to edifying. Now, that I read them all once again because the key is let all things be done unto edifying or edification. Literally, it means for the building up of another. And that's what oikodomeo, oikos, build the house. Oikos domeo, house builder. In other words, when you use your gifting to build up another person in the faith, you are edifying the body of Christ. This was the pinnacle of the gathering. This was the desired effect of the early church assembly, that everyone be edified by everyone's participation. And that no one had the right to just say, well, I'm going to be that secret Christian. You see, I just don't think it's fair for you to sit back and never say nothing. You want to hear me? Now, I'm a preacher. I'm going to preach. Okay, I don't have a problem. I'll teach. I'll preach. But the idea that you can sit back for weeks, months, even years in some cases, then all of a sudden you got a lot to say, well, I've listened to you. Well, I don't know nothing about you. Because that ain't fair. That's why I'm going to try to draw it out of you. What's your opinion on this? Don't put me on the spot. Well, I might want to. You put me on the spot. Well, I'm going to come over and try your preacher. See how your preacher. Well, I'm going to try you out and see how your ears are. Don't come over and try me out. You better try Jesus. Don't try me. Because I'll try back. Glory to God. As a matter of fact, let's look at it. Look at what he says. Boy, this is just so good. Watch. I rejoice in this revelation right here. Watch carefully. How's it, brother? Every one of you come together. You have a psalm, a doctrine, a tongue, a revelation, interpretation. Let all things be done to edification. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. Now, boy, this is something. So the early church had an expectation that the memberships would bring messages in tongues. Now, that's a good thing. Now, we've already dealt with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and we made the distinction between the prophetic unction in tongues, the message in tongues, and the prayer language in tongues. I'll touch on it in just a second, but hear carefully that we've already made that distinction. I'm not going back over. You can go back into www.housechurchesusa.com and go back and listen to the baptism in the Holy Spirit under the doctrines of Christ teachings. I went thoroughly on that. I don't want to go over it again. But as we deal with when the church gathers, someone may have a message in tongues. Now, there's a distinction between praying in tongues and a message. If I take over a meeting and I'm addressing the body with a message in an unknown language, then there's an expectation that one would interpret. And we don't need to let this go crazy. It said, let two or three, let it be by two or at the most by three, and that in course or by course, and let one interpret. And so without an interpretation, we're going to stop that if there's no interpreter or interpretation. And remember, that's not a translation. It's an interpretation, and the message will correlate. And so it's not, somebody might give a tongue that lasted 5 seconds and the message lasts 15 seconds. Oh, you didn't translate, you interpret. It's an interpretation, all right? So not trying to get into all that tonight. Verse 28, if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. Nothing wrong with prayer. As a matter of fact, 1 Corinthians, right here, chapter 14 and verse 2. For he that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not to men, but to God. So if I speak in tongues to God, if I'm in my prayer language praying to God, I'm not trying to take over the meeting, and it's no problem, and we don't expect an interpretation there. And so I get a little tired of people who don't believe that tongues are for today, don't know about the gift of tongues, who've never experienced tongues, and they're trying to tell us it's not for today, and that's all error, and that's wrong. And they don't have any understanding about it. And so I was so appreciative when I began to be trained and learning from those who had this mighty gift and Man, I encourage you, speak in tongues. He said, let the prophet speak two or three and let the other judge. Now, I've wrestled with this before. I don't believe we're talking about the office of prophet here. I believe we're talking about the simple gift of prophesying, using your gift in prophesying, which we encourage and we see often in our churches. As a matter of fact, we flow way more in prophesying than we do in tongues. Now, a lot of prayer in tongues, but the messages come through prophetic utterance, and they are wonderful. I'm going to tell you, it's a glorious thing. And prophecy is contagious. I want to tell you, there's a contagion that gets on. When one begins to prophesy, and it gets on the next one, well, let the first one hold his peace, and let the other one take a revelation begins to come as prophetic words begin to be released. It's a powerful time, and it's revelatory. That's what these kind of gifts are about. And so when you deal with revelatory types of gifts, the prophesying, the utterance gifts bring revelation. And when that happens, the oikodimeo flow. I have never been in a prophetic flow yet where we walked away and said, boy, that was terrible. Everybody that is on cloud nine afterwards. As a matter of fact, it's like we're just up here. It's joy. Even if it seems to be harsh or hard on someone, before you know it, it's up here. There's not a condemning situation. It might be corrective, but it's gonna be glorious as the correction takes root and the person is edified. Glory to God. And so keep reading. It said, let the prophet speak two or three and let the other judge. And I think it's important for judging prophesying. At some point, you know, it ain't all wonderful. Sometimes folk miss. And if we do, that's why we judge. That's why we discern and just say, whoa, 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 nuh-uh. That, I think you missed it right here. I know better. As a matter of fact, I have insight to that. No, you're wrong. Stop it before it does damage to someone. Just stop the prophesying. Say, oh, that could be confrontational. Yeah, it is confrontational, but so is confronting with a lie. So I'm going to stop you with the truth, and we're going to just figure, ain't nobody hating on you. We're not going to take you outside and throw rocks at you. We're just going to say, hey, whoa, easy, 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 boy. Now, I want you to notice this next thing. If any thing be revealed to another that sits by, let the first hold his peace, for you may all prophesy one by one. Look, didn't put a limit on this. Prophesy away. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul said, I would rather speak five words in my own language than 10,000 words in another tongue. So he had a large tongue vocabulary, but he said, give me five words in a known language. And so the idea of prophesying was important, that all you may all prophesy one by one. Now, we've already left the traditional church in the dirt. It's like, we can't do that. There's 5,000 of us here. So we're just going to relegate that to one or two. No, it said all may. Hold on, we're going to be here a while. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. So all the charismatic fools, I can't help myself. Oh, the Holy Ghost got a hold of me. I can't. You can help yourself. And you will help yourself. We're not going to let you go out there and just get in the flesh and go crazy. You're not going to be charismatic stupid in here. We're going to call you down. Oh, no. Uh-uh. We want you. We're encouraging you to prophesy, but not prophesy. All right. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. So God is the author of peace. And I can tell you, when the oikodimeo flow, the edifying flow, and that's what this is, it's the flow of the Holy Spirit in every person in the room. When everyone is engaged in this and the flow is such a dynamic, folks, it is literally the most awesome things you can experience. It's glorious. And it might not be but five or six people there, but it's awesome. It's way more impacting. Man, so what? You had a big concert and 5,000 people. Nice. Great. Give me a house church any day. Give me a house church any day. Because I don't know. In the Lord, they had a revival in Samaria. Everybody in Samaria was getting saved. They baptized the devil over there. It took them a while to get him out, you know. So be careful. That's all I'm saying. It says, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints, not of the hospital for sinners, of the saints. Now, here we go. Let your women keep silence in the church, church is. For it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also says the law. For if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for a woman to speak in the church. Now, this one has been a hot topic. And there's two passages in particular, this one and one in Timothy, that hold the woman, you know, kind of in silence there. On the day of Pentecost, according to the day of the prophet Joel, it says, "And I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy." All right? Now, "And upon your men servants and on your handmaidens I will pour out of my spirit, and they shall prophesy." Now, the idea that on the day of Pentecost, I believe precedence was set that it was not gender exclusive for prophetic utterance, that it would come upon handmaidens and on your sons and daughters and on your handmaidens, that women could prophesy. As a matter of fact, Philip the Evangelist had four daughters who did prophesy. And so we have apostolic women who had Junia, we could go on Lydia. These were this, what's the couple? What is their name? No, they died. Don't give me the ugly one. Priscilla and Aquila. Thank you. My mind went. Priscilla. She wasn't just dipping soup or cooking coffee for the big boys. She was a teacher. She instructed Apollos. And so the idea, we've taken these two passages from Timothy and from 1 Corinthians and tried to stifle all discussion by women. Now, let me say this. I've heard women that I would really wish would stop talking in the church. I've heard it happen, you know, but I've heard men I wish would stop talking. Simple as that. So anybody who's an instrument out of tune, you can believe one thing. I'm going to have a loving discussion with them somewhere and just say, hey, that's not, you cannot hold us hostage to that kind of foolishness. I'm going to say it. And I think any moderator of a good meeting would say that. You have to. I don't know if you know this, but people can get awful crazy these days. And so even good saints of God, you know, sometimes they don't get saved from being just kind of personality afflicted, and they just, it's like, wow. So I mean, deal with it. But I mean, to take it and take the giftings of God away from women, I'll tell you right now, I don't buy that. I'm not gonna buy it. Now, in the offices, you got my support. I don't think a woman should boss a man around. It's just simple as that. I don't believe it's the divine flow. And so we start talking apostolic, prophetic, pastor, teacher, that when we hold an office of that rank, I don't believe a woman, you know what? A godly woman doesn't want to try to boss a man around. It's just simple as that. So, but men need to step up or what's going to happen? Women will fill that position. Stay with it. We're going to finish it off real quick. He said, if any man thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. So the Apostle Paul just really driving this idea home about how the early church met. Now, if you back this whole teaching up and go to chapter 11, he starts with the issue of correcting how they were meeting concerning the Lord's Supper and breaking bread together. Then he gets into the gifts. Then he talks us about love. And then he comes to here and gives us the particulars, the nuts and bolts, the very specifics of what happened when the early church gathered. Now, you need to think about this and really consider it. Sometimes a church was just four or five people. Sometimes a church might have been 20 or 30. When we think of Cornelius' house, I wouldn't be surprised if there were 50 or 60 people in that man's house. But notice the church that meets in their house. And so it may have not been this huge gathering. What we have was a precedent. The early church was setting the foundational way of doing church. And it was all a relationship of light. And it was focused around something that we do very naturally, but it brings in the supernatural. It's around the table. I believe that God wants to visit us in our homes, in our families, eating together, and enjoying life together and really loving the new birth together, enjoying the Word of God, praying together, seeing prayers answered, seeing miracles. This is, I believe, the pinnacle. Let me just finish this passage. Paul said, let a man, if he's spiritual, if you're a prophet, acknowledge without a right the commandments of the Lord. But if any man is ignorant, let him be ignorant. Wherefore, brothers, covet to prophesy and forbid not to speak with tongues. Now, I believe that word's still for today. I do not believe it's ceased. Let all things be done decently and in order. Paul, I just love the mastery of this, that this literally set the order of the assembly. This is what should take place when we assemble. This flow. Folks, I want to tell you, I believe there's some very gifted people sitting out there, and they literally are sitting at home. They were full of the fire at one time. Now they're just defeated. Your dreams died. Your vision died. Your gift is just suppressed. I believe that God wants to call you back up. Now, I don't believe in lone wolves and here, little old house church over here with some weird belief system or over there. I believe we can a connectivity even among house churches, right? A networking, if you would, that we, you know, it just continues to expand. And so the idea, though, folks, I appeal to you sitting at home. You've left church. Well, gather your family around the table. Gather your family around the table. Open your Bible up. Read the Bible together. If nothing else, just read the Bible. It is a powerful book. It'll transform. Read your New Testament together. Fellowship. Talk to each member of your family. What's God saying to you? What have you read in your Bible this week? Challenge your family to read. Talk to them about their faith. Eat a meal together and ask for each family. Eat family. What's your prayer needs? Bring your neighborhood over. Bring your friends. Can you see a vision that I'm telling you right now? I believe it's time to walk away from the old traditional structures. Even you say, well, I'm going to sit here and change. You're not going to change it. As a matter of fact, go read the book of Revelation, chapter 18, concerning Babylon. Come out of her, my people. There is a system of religion that God wants his people out of. I believe some are falling away because they're just leaving truth and they don't want to be with Jesus. But there are others that are walked away from the church and they don't know what to do to practice their faith. I'm telling you, let's revive. Let's blow the dust off of our Bibles and revive biblical worship in this generation. Remember, one of the most important decisions you're ever going to make concerning your faith is who you assemble with in your day-to-day walk to live out your faith. It'll make you or it will break you. Now, I believe this is a powerful thing. I want you to turn to the book of Revelation chapter 3. I'm going to close with this. We're a little early, but I want to close with this word from Jesus. Had a lot to say about the church when he visited John on the Isle of Patmos. He only said the word church, like I said, three times in his earthly ministry in two places, Matthew 16 and 18. But in the book of Revelation, he was loaded down with ideas about the church. In verse 14, he says, unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, write these things, says the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. Because you say I am rich and increase with goods and have need of nothing and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that you may be rich, and white raiment, that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness do not appear. And anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcomes will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, I want you to focus your attention on verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. This is Jesus, and many evangelists have used this verse, and I don't think it's a gross error. I stand at the door of your heart, and I'm knocking. Let me in. I believe that. That's nice. But I believe this is a literal thing. I stand at the door of your house, and I'm knocking. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. I believe that Jesus wants to visit us in the kingdom of God at the table, breaking bread with our friends in a relational manner, apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. A very simple agenda that the Holy Ghost is free to move in and can literally touch it and expand it in the blink of an eye. And from house to house, it'll just grow rapidly. Folks, please, I'm calling out to you, some of you. If you need help, call me. I will help you get a house church started in your house. I will help walk with you, and we'll get this ironed out. We'll get it going. I believe that God wants to restore the agape feast. Remember, even into the book of Ephesus, the church of Ephesus, he said, I have somewhat against you. You left your first love. And it literally is a case to build that they left the first love, which was the agape feast. You left the agape feast. You quit eating together. And be honest with you, folks, the way most church folks live today, who really does want to eat with you? Rude, mean, selfish, self-centered, proud. We're no different from the world. But the saints of God who love Jesus, who want to meet together in a holy convocation, come together and with this simple, simple agenda and watch the Holy Spirit touch it. I believe that Jesus wants to come to your house in verity and in substance, in a very substantive way. So God bless you. Love y'all. See you next week.
We are so thankful that you joined us for this teaching today. It's our sincere prayer that many of you would be born again through hearing God's word. If you were blessed by this podcast, we would love to hear from you. For more information on Oikos Ministries, visit us on our website, www.housechurchesusa.com.